You may be seated. I do feel like the Lord has spoken to my heart for what I will deliver with the help of the Lord this morning. And I believe the Lord could change it, but I believe I'll be preaching the first part of a two-part message. Lord willing, I will be preaching the second part next Sunday. And I do have a few things that I feel like the Lord would want us to say. And would it be all right if I did a little bit more teaching than I did preaching today? And we'll see how it all turns out. But I just believe like the Lord wants to, he wants to speak to somebody today. I want him to speak to my life. How many want you want him to speak to your life, your heart? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. How many know the word of the Lord is for everybody? The word of the Lord is for everybody. We can receive from the word of the Lord. And so with the help of the Lord today, I want to speak simply on this subject, lion encounters. Lion encounters. I believe the Lord has sent me today to remind all of us of the fact that we do have an enemy. I'm not talking about the type of adversarial opposition that might come against us in human form. For the Bible specifically tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but rather our enemy has been a constant antagonistic force from the dawning of time. The scripture would refer to him as the accuser of the brethren, Beelzebub, Belial, the father of lies, the god of this world, the great dragon, Lucifer, the old serpent, the prince in the power of the air, the tempter, the wicked one. But it's another reference and it's another moniker altogether that scripture gives concerning the enemy of our souls that I feel to discuss this morning. For the book would give further clarification of our combative foe when it says this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I will need your minds here today, but I believe the Lord is going to talk to us. Our text here gives, 1 Peter 5 and 8, gives us insight into how Satan operates when it tells us that he seeks whom he may devour. So I must say, who he may devour. And if you've been in church any length of time, you've no doubt heard this taught, but it's good for some to be reminded and others to have revelation of it for the first time. That scriptural implication is that Satan must first be given permission by an individual before he can do one thing in their life. Seeketh whom he may, whom he has been given permission. So how is it that we give permission to the evil one to work his sinister and sadistic work in our lives? We do so by the lies that we believe. Am I right about it? We do so by the sins that we commit, the disobedience to God's word that we operate in, the unsubmission to God's plan and purpose for our lives that we exemplify in our living. When we do those things, we open the door. It's very important that we know that Satan does not have the power nor the authority to kick down the doors of our hearts and barrel his way in. But He is very in tune and he's very aware of the very moment we open the door ourselves through our disobedience to the word of the Lord. He's watching. He's waiting. A quick example of this, and I got to go quick. Quick example of this is the fact that God's word instructs us to not be envious of one another. To put away strife. To put away contention. How many know we're not supposed to be fighting one another? Put away strife. And I wish everybody that said amen actually believed it. Put away strife. Put away contentious words and attitudes and mindsets. The word of the Lord would tell us that this is what he would want us to do, and so it is that God's word commands that. And yet, when we are disobedient to those things, the Bible says in James chapter 3 and verse 16, "For where envy is and where strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Every evil, not a few, but every evil work. Because how many know once the door is open, the enemy's going to work every evil work that he can possibly work. So it is that our disobedience to the word of the Lord and our belief in that lie that told us that we had a right to have those contentious feelings towards somebody. Where's the amens at now? Come on, how many's ever been there? Well, I got a right to be mad at them. I got a right to be angry at them. I got a right to feel the way I feel because they did this, 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 and this. And I got a right to have this contentious strife between us. I got a right. They did me wrong. And so what is that? We are believing a lie. We're believing a lie. And because of that, we're allowing a contentious spirit to enter into our lives. And we think we are in the right. And the whole while, all we've done is open the door and we've allowed the enemy access into our lives, access into a point he never could have got into by himself. Somebody said amen. The book would speak further, and I got to hurry, but he speaks further on this subject of how the doors of our lives are opened and how we give legal access to Satan to do every evil work in our lives when we open the door. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. See, if we don't give place to him, he has no authority. He has no power. The only way he could ever do anything is when we give him place to do it. When we give him opportunity to do it. Through the belief of our in lies and disobedience to the word of the Lord. And so the Bible simply tells us neither give place to the devil. Now, we understand that maybe scripturally and biblically, but it's another thing to understand that practically. So what does it look like to not give place to the devil? And I'm glad that the word of the Lord does not just leave it up to our own understanding to give direction and thought concerning how we are to not give place to the devil, because the verses continue to tell us what this looks like in real time. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. What does that look like? It looks like if you're stealing, stop stealing. But rather let him labor, work with his hands, the thing which is good, and that which he may have to give to him that needeth. And a lot of us in the room are like, okay, I got that one, I don't steal. All right, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. You know what that's telling us? That's telling us this, that every time something leaves my lips that tears somebody down in any way, shape, or form, I'm opening a door. I'm giving place to the devil. I'm giving place to the devil. You see, but a lot of times,
Come on, let's just get real. Sometimes we just say stuff and we don't even recognize what we're saying. Or we do know what we're saying, but we don't think it has real spiritual implications. We just say things about sister so-and-so, or we just say things about brother so-and-so, or we, you know, tear somebody down, or we're not truly but did you hear about this? Yeah, they sang pretty good today, or they whatever, but I don't know, they got, right? Casting doubt in the lives and hearts of others about somebody else. Somehow putting a cloud in the mind of somebody else concerning somebody else because of words. Well, I didn't really say anything. It wasn't real specific, but you know exactly what your intent was. Your intent was to just kind of cast a shadow in somebody else's mind about somebody else. And so you didn't come right out and say specifics, but that person left talking with you thinking a little less than that other person. Right? And so the word of the Lord says that when that happens, we're opening a door to the adversary of our soul. How many know this is very important what we're talking about today? How many know we've got to guard our tongue? We've got to guard our speech. We got to guard what we say. And the Bible is very clear. It says, listen, it is the only thing that needs to leave your lips is that which edifies and ministers grace. If it doesn't edify, don't say it. If it doesn't minister grace, don't say it. If it's not esteeming all others higher than yourself, don't say it. Because when you say it, the enemy's like, aha. Oh, hallelujah. The problem is, many times, specifically with that part of our lives, we don't always understand the spiritual ramifications for it. And so we don't then repent for it. And so the door stays open a long time. We know if we go out and commit adultery, we better repent because we just opened a big door in our lives. But when we say those little cutting comments, we judge those on a different scale than we would adultery. But it's still opening a door to the same adversary. And when he comes in, he's not going to work his work in proportion to what we feel was the offense. If he has access, however he gets in, he's going to steal and kill and destroy. So it doesn't matter what we've done, whether we've categorized it as a big thing or a small thing. It doesn't matter to hell. He said, you can call it whatever you want to call it. What I call it is an open door to do my worst in your life. Oh, somebody said amen. So it is. So it is. So it is. Grieve not, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31. Now listen, these are all Bible studies in and of themselves. We don't have time to talk about them. But verse 31, how do you not give place to the devil? Verse 31, let all bitterness be gone. Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness. If we have bitterness in our lives towards others or towards whatever, the door is open. Right? Wrath, anger, yelling, quick to anger, quick to wrath, quick-tempered. These things are all against the purpose and the plan of God. And when we operate in those things and we're not allowing the Spirit of the Lord to rule and operate in our lives, we're opening the door to the adversary of our soul. Evil speaking, talking bad about people, on and on and on. Put all that away from you. And then, I like this, it says, with all malice. And malice just means every evil thing. What he's saying here to the church of Ephesus is this. Listen, I don't have the time or the paper to write every single possible thing that you could do that would open the door to hell. So let me just put in there, with all malice. That means every evil thing. If it has evil intent to it, Just don't do it. Don't do it. Because it's going to open a door. We're not to give place to any of those things in our lives because we open up the doorways of our living. So back to our text, and I'm hurrying. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So how do we live our lives in such a way as to keep those doors closed? What do? We become obedient to the book when it tells us in our text to be sober and to be vigilant. To be sober, to be vigilant. Let's look quickly at this word sober. This word for sure means, when you study it out, it for sure speaks of abstaining from that drink or drug that would render us in a drunken stupor or state. So if you wonder why we would teach against the partaking of alcohol and drugs and all this kind of stuff, this would be one of many verses. Sober. Sober. Be sober. But before we check that box and come to the belief that we've been obedient to that particular command because, you know, we haven't, you know, partaken of any kind of drink or drug, we also need to know, this is where it's going to get a little quiet, but we also need to know that it means to not have a drunkenness or an inebriation of our senses, specifically our spiritual senses and our spiritual sensitivities. So it's not just talking necessarily about our natural senses. You drink drugs, there's a dullness to those senses and to those understandings and the awareness of your mind, but it's also talking about our spiritual awareness and our spiritual sensitivity. How many is with me now? We need to know that there, just as there are those that would dull our natural senses, there are also things that would dull our spiritual senses. For instance, and here's where it's going to get quiet. If we watch all manner of movies and television for hours, and only talk to Jesus at mealtime, our spiritual senses are going to be dulled. If we're on social media for hours at a time and only read the Bible on Thursdays and Sundays when Pastor takes his text, our spiritual sensitivity is clouded and reduced. Oh, hallelujah. We'll know that we're in a place, in that place, with when our spiritual sensitivities have been dulled, when we come to the house of the Lord and everybody else is praying and everybody else is worshiping deeply and, well, most people are, deeply and sincerely, but we're kind of standing there and we may be even clapping or singing or having our hands raised, but we don't feel much at all. We just don't feel. We look over here and this person's weeping and crying and talking in tongues, and this person over here is falling on their face, and this person over here is jumping and shouting, and we're in the same room and we're kind of going through the motions and doing everything that they're doing, but we just don't feel the presence of the Lord much at all. When we're truly connected to God, we weep in his presence quickly. But we haven't wept in months. I'm talking about this place we get where our spiritual sensitivities have been dulled. We stand and watch as others are being blessed deeply by the Lord. But we haven't talked in tongues in a long time. And we find ourselves just watching instead of participating. We find ourselves no longer worship like we used to worship. We no longer pray like we used to pray. We no longer believe like we used to believe. We no longer talk about the things we used to talk about. We no longer have that hunger and that passion for the same things that we used to have hunger and passion for. We used to talk about souls. We used to talk about revival. We used to talk about the presence of the Lord. We used to talk about His goodness. We used to talk about His experience in our lives. But somewhere along the way, our spiritual sensitivities have been desensitized. And a lot of times it's because of what we're feeding ourselves with. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And I don't know exactly how to even explain this, but the last few times that I've maybe addressed social media, I've felt a stronger resistance, not even necessarily from this church per se, but just a spiritual resistance when it comes when talking about social media. And how many know? Spirit realm gets bigger the more we feed it. Ooh, come on, Jesus, I need you right now. And spirits that were once not a big thing at all, now all of a sudden there's more of a kickback because those things have gotten stronger. And the resistance is stronger. Well, here we go, another preacher talking about social media. Here we go, another pastor talking about social media. That's the point I'm talking about. Well, I don't know why preachers always have to get up and slam social media. And here's what people do. They start saying, well, what about this and what about that? And why don't you talk about this, that, or the other? Why do you always got to harp on social media? Let me tell you something. If that's the mindset you have, what you're doing is you're trying to defend something. You're trying to deflect from off of you that which is becoming a stronghold in your life. Because if you can put it back on just another preacher talking about social media, or why don't you ever talk about this, that, or the other, you're deflecting something there. Because you don't want to take an introspective look at the reality that every single time your phone dings, you've got to look at it. Constant. Cannot even be away from this stuff for minutes in our day. Cannot even leave it behind. Cannot even set it aside to give God 30 minutes of our time. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not saying delete everything. I'm just saying we have to have an understanding of how hell works. Listen, you can say what you want to say, but it is wrong for you to sit there today and say he's just an old-fashioned, outdated preacher that just because he don't have social media, he don't understand social media, and he don't get social media, and so that's why he's up there preaching against social media. I'm not preaching against it. What I'm preaching about is anything that would cause us to get to a place where we are so desensitized to the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I'm feeling a little boldness right now. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. I have yet to have an individual who's on fire for God disapprove or contradict or think differently of what I'm preaching right now. I have yet to have an individual, man, who's praying and weeping and going on fast days and is the first one in the altar and first one in prayer meeting and the last one to leave the prayer meeting and laying hands on everybody and jumping and shouting and teaching Bible studies. I've yet to have somebody like that tell me that what I'm preaching right now about this stuff is wrong. You want to know who the people are that give me the kickback? The people who stand in the corner and watch as everybody else is praying. And they're not weeping and they're not moved by the Holy Ghost. And they haven't fasted in months or maybe even years. And they can't tell you the last time they talked in tongues. They don't even know where their Bible is. Can I pastor today? I'm not saying delete your stuff. I'm just saying we need to understand how hell works. And if he can't get us desensitized to the spirit in this manner or that manner, he's going to look for any possible thing that he can get to desensitize us to the presence of the Lord. Ooh, and he's really good at what he does. And he's really subtle. And so he's going to use something that inherently is not wrong. There's nothing inherently wrong with social media. It's like anything else. It's wrong if you use it wrong. But he's going to use something like that to get you down a path where it's more and more and more and more and more and more. And more time and more time and more time and more time and more time. And so where our whole life almost is dictated by where my phone is. Where's my phone? I can't go anywhere without it because I might get a ding. Come on, somebody. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And then we come into the presence of the Lord. And then we wonder, why can't I feel him? Why can't I feel the Lord? Why can't I feel the presence of the Lord? Desensitized. Desensitized. I got to hurry. Somebody said amen. What we're watching, what we're listening to. Got to be careful with all that stuff. I've never got up here one time and preached against that, like you can't have those things. I've preached the principles. He's holy, we should be holy. What we watch should be governed by his holiness. I'm not the TV police. I'm not the Netflix police. Okay? I'm not going to tell you what to watch. I'm not going to tell you. I'm just saying, if you let the holiness of God direct what you watch, what you listen to, you let the holiness of God direct those things. If the holiness of God is telling you don't do it, then don't do it. Now, I don't need the holiness of God to tell me that two people having sex on a screen is wrong. That's just wrong. And if I'm watching that stuff, that's wrong. There's no way in the world the holiness of God is going to allow that to happen. Come on, somebody. We got to be careful about what we're watching. Because how many know, man, I'm so far off my nose, but how many know the longer we allow ourselves to watch certain things, the more desensitized to those things we get? And here's how you'll know you got desensitized is when other people are in the room, guests or whatever, and they may be watching with you, and all of a sudden you're like, ooh, I didn't know that was in here. I've watched this before. I didn't know that word was in here. I didn't know that scene was in here. Why is it all of a sudden you're more sensitive to it? It's not because of what you're watching. It's because who's in the room. All of a sudden you're starting to see something through the eyes of someone else and you recognize, man, I didn't even know that word was used so often in this show that I watch every Tuesday night. What would happen if instead of it being a friend or a family member in the room, what would happen if we got to the point where it was an understanding that Jesus was in the room? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. What would Jesus think about that word? Oh, hallelujah. Now, we're all on a journey. We're all moving forward. Sanctification is a process. But we have to understand some things, that the enemy is very subtle. The enemy is very sneaky. The enemy is going to do some stuff and cause you to go down some paths in order to get you to be desensitized to these things. So you'll feed yourself, and I'll feed myself more and more and more and more and more with these things. Why? so that when we then get into the presence of the Lord, we're like, where are you? I can't feel your presence. I can't feel your presence. Because how many know you can't go very long in that state until you're probably going to fall? You can go a couple weeks. You might even be able to go a couple months in that state without falling. But how many know you can't go very long? Man, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. You can't go very long in a state where you are disconnected from the presence of the Lord until you will fall. And the enemy's like, there we go. That was my intent the whole time. That was my purpose the entire time. Somebody said amen. So we need to be careful.